Good to be here with you this morning. Oh, I like how that's upside down. Okay. Yeah. Just have a word of prayer, even though we just prayed. Father, it is my express prayer and my desire that you would always speak to us. Yes. Lord, you know, if it was up to our competency to get it right all the time, I know we wouldn't. But I thank you that you love us, your people. You want us to hear your words. You want us to get your ideas. You want us to better understand our life by your will. I just pray this morning as we would look into the book of Mark that you would touch this and you would anoint us and you would bless us in this endeavor in the name of Jesus. This morning I'm going to have you go to Mark 1. If you have ever looked at Mark, it's obviously a smaller book. I call it it's kind of a quicker summary of Matthew and Luke. And yet every gospel is, if you really think about it, you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And somebody once asked me about some of the differences between the books, and I said, well, if you were to take a car and ask a guy to describe the front part, ask a guy to describe the second part, the third part, and the back bumper, every description would get a different angle, you would get a different view. And although many times the same stories are in each of these, there's a tidbit here and a tidbit there that sometimes even expands more greatly. But it's an amazing thing. I want to say this too as we're going to begin to read. I was in prayer Monday and I heard in my spirit and was interceding, just praying for different things. And I was down in St. Louis. And as I was praying, God spoke to my spirit really loud. And I saw something. And he said, my glory is about to move. My glory is about to move upon the earth. And I get sometimes word pictures in my spirit. What I mean, you know, like in your mind, your thoughts, you see something. I had this picture of not only my home, new life, but I had this picture of the earth, and there, it was like the shadow of God was moving over it. And it really stunned me, because God will bring things from the outside in, meaning you will hear things, and they're just not in your wheelhouse of thought. And yet he told me, even when he said that, it wasn't just a blank promise like, my glory is going to move. Because we need that. We need the glory of God. We need visitation. Absolutely. If you check the history of the church, all 2,000 years of it, you are going to see God coming down at specific times. Not that he's not there, not that he's not with his people, but he does something above and beyond. And he shakes the nations, and he shakes cities, and he shakes, most importantly, he shakes the heart of his people. But the minute he told me that, I was just struck with his presence so strong, it really rocked me. But then he also said that, I am readying you guys. I am readying my people to receive this so that when I do come, my glory comes, it will have a path in. It won't be resisted. It won't be fought with. It won't be logisticized. But I'm going to come in my glory. I want to tell you something. There are situations that strike us that are so difficult. And there are things that happen. All of you have trials. You have things you're crying out to God and asking God to change. I want to encourage you. Psalm 73 talks about the writer. He's all troubled. He's got all this bad stuff going on. And he said, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into your presence. Then I perceived. Those words, then I perceived. I want you to do something. Never believe you got a grasp on a situation. Never believe that you've got a grasp on, you know, what God is doing or how bad something looks until you've been in the sanctuary of God and have really connected and where God has actually spoke to you. Because if you haven't, you don't know. I've encouraged people because even in my life, how many of us have had events and we just go, wow, you know what I'm saying? And we're sitting there and we're trying to register what's going on. We have trials and we have things that just break our hearts. And, you know, it's fine. But the next step has to be coming into the presence of God. The next step has to be, Lord, give me your view on it. Right now, I'm just spitballing. Mm-hmm. Right now, I'm just saying things that I think. I'm hoping maybe this, maybe that. And it was interesting because God, as he spoke to me this, and you guys know me, I'm not one to always come up to the pulpit and say this. But when he does, it was fascinating because I was praying about different issues. And you know, there can be 100,000 issues that we're dealing with and 100,000 different Christians and saints. But it's interesting that the answer, the peace, everything lies in the exact same spot, in the sanctuary of God. I want to encourage you in that. But I heard that, and I realized that judgment begins with the house of God. I remember I preached that. I'm not preaching that today. But I realized that many times God is, he is working on readying your life for what he is about to do. In the different stages, in the different phases, he is actually working. He's working. Now, the visitation of God, and we've had visitations and revivals in this world, the Welsh revivals, we've had many, you know, there's been so many visitations of God, but what's rarely talked about is the preparation God does even in your personal life, even in your home, when he's getting ready to come through, when he's getting ready to do a walkthrough. Not enough is often spoken about this, but I looked at Mark 1, and I want to just read to you, if you want to go to the gospel, according to Mark, and we're going to read just a few verses in here. I say that I pray that's an encouragement because I know that is for us. I know it's for many people. But refuse any opinion you have of something you're looking at until the Lord has really given you the peace, until he has really showed you something, because he will, trust me. I want us to add one thing to it. Isn't it interesting that even as I pray for situations, when I get a hold of the mind of God in a situation, I will pray more accurately than if I'm still just stressing out. And I really believe there's a peace we can have that surpasses understanding, that no matter what we see or going through, there's a peace that holds us. But it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Now, I brought this out to you that every time that it's interesting, as Jesus is about to come, a messenger gets raised up, John the Baptist. John the Baptist begins to speak and he has a message, and it's really simple. Now, a lot of people, in our modern logic, we would just have Jesus come, right? He would just appear and he would do all this good stuff. And yet, even as the Lord Jesus is getting ready to come, God is dealing with his people. He's dealing with the hearts of his people. He is not, the Messiah isn't just coming unannounced. In fact, he's about to come and it is announced. Now, I want you to think about something. The message is always the same. And it actually, people go, you know, Pastor, that's Jesus coming. And that was very different. Of course it was different. That would be the only time that the God-man would be up on the earth walking in flesh. But the process and that pattern of how God visits and how there's always that forerunner, how God sent the spirit of Elijah through John the Baptist and he sends this message. And this is even spoken of in Isaiah, which is 800 years before this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. I want you to think about this. Before every move of God, there has been a sobering of God's people. Many times, even when God is getting ready to move in your home, he starts preparing. And he does it really, these patterns are the same because this is how the Lord works. And I want you to think about this. When the Welsh revivals hit back in whether it's revival or your home and you need a miracle in your home and God really wants to walk through your home. Now, I want to say this. There is a difference between the visitation of God and magic. Because a lot of times we Christians pray in such a way to where we're kind of saying, you know, God, fix this, make this right, make this right. And I'm not saying any of that is wrong, but we're not understanding the process that as we're beginning to cry out to God, God wishes to walk through our lives, through our homes, through our situation, through our attitudes, through the way we are. And many times we treat really the miracle like magic because there's no preparation and God just comes and he zaps it with his finger and it's all right and all is well. And yet there is a part of the process of the prayers we pray and the visitation we need that we're going to play. And I even ask myself, and I think about this, how many times has the Lord begun to try to prepare my heart where I just didn't pay attention to that? I was looking for the result, that's all. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to be challenged, I didn't want to be changed, and this is part of the deal. But that spirit of Elijah cries out the same thing in every era. When the Welsh revivals hit, they had people suddenly repenting. People suddenly got convicted for their sin. People got sick, convicted for their their sexual sin, their lust. They got convicted of their drunkenness. At one point in the Welsh revivals, and this is not a myth, this is recorded even in the secular newspapers, that the news that was going on, the bars had closed down. The brothels were empty. Hallelujah. This is before even stuff started changing, and there were people coming together, and they would meet in fields to pray. 200, 700 spontaneously bowing their hearts. There was a mountainside meeting that a couple of guys felt this leading of the Lord, and other people joined in, and other people joined in, and they had 700 people. And they were crying out. And this is another aspect. As God wishes to visit, he begins to prepare the way. They were crying out for God to visit. They were crying out. They were repenting for the sins of the church. They were repenting for the sins of the nation. This is even before the actual revival got underway that literally changed the nation. So there was this pulse, even in the spirit, even in the Welsh revivals and plenty of other ones, where there was a keen sense of a need for change. There was a sense also of the depth of sin that had occurred, the state of living, where it had gone to. And God even began, he visited believers. It wasn't sinners gathering 700 on a mountainside, it was believers. And there was a sobriety. Their time had come. God was going to shake it. And here's the other thing that we got to realize. Your home is really no different. The situations in your life is really no different. God brings us to the place of sobriety. Even Christians can be phenomenal sometimes at lying to themselves. They can be phenomenal at avoiding truths. Many times a Christian goes, I don't know why I can't see that. And sometimes what I've learned through the years is, honey or sir or brother, you could see it. But you made a deliberate choice to turn your head to the left. You knew it. You saw it. And yet God wishes to visit your home and he wishes to come in. And he will get you to a place where you say, oh, I saw it. And I'm sorry all the times that I said I didn't. And Lord, forgive me and make me keenly aware. And he'll make you keenly aware of the games. He'll make you keenly aware of the manipulation. He'll make you keenly aware of the blocking and the excuses. And he'll start changing things. No matter whether we are praying for the nation, awakening, whether I'm praying for my household, awakening, whether you are praying for your children, awakening, God begins to many times tell you, prepare the way for the Lord. God will walk through a situation. And you know what's interesting? I've seen situations to where they're ugly. Truths come up, things come up. And in that moment, you're going, gosh, this is ugly. But then you realize the hand of God. Because often the Lord brings out. He doesn't create the conflict. He reveals the conflict that people have with him. And he reveals the way out. Think about this. So he goes on. And like I said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. There is a pathway. Sometimes we need more miracles. Sometimes we are interceding for the people we love. Sometimes we are interceding for our cities. And God says, make ready the way of the Lord. There, meaning this, in the church, in the Christian, there is a pathway that Jesus wants to walk in. And he's going to have you unclutter it. He's going to have you remove the garbage. His glory is going to come down and visit, but make ready the way of the Lord. And this is such a critical thing. And myself, I don't know how many of you can say I missed it. There's times where God was trying to prepare my heart. He was preparing. He wanted to make straight. And he wanted me to make ready that way for him to walk through. This is a good thing. In fact, there's nothing wrong with that. But you think about the visitations of God in your life. And if you really start thinking about your life, you know, there was obviously that time you got saved. Maybe your family got saved. There was other times where there was just a keenness. You know, and we don't even realize it. We said, you know, I got to be here. I'm going to go to this church. And the whole time God has walked into our life, he has visited. His spirit has moved us in a particular direction. Because you have to remember something. It says the thoughts of God towards us are more than the sands of the sea. So life, our life as believers is not random. And the dealings of God, may they be ours in abundance. May we never be afraid of that process. But in this era, the church needs a visitation. There's no doubt about it. I not only know the church needs a visitation, but I look at America and I think we are confused. And where does that start where God starts to clarify who he is? He starts to clarify. I did a little post a while back, and Armand, you've probably seen that. And I said, Easter's coming up next month. And I said, it's interesting because the cross will be really prevalent. People will talk about the forgiveness of sins, you know, Good Friday if you're Catholic. And then on Easter Sunday, they will celebrate the resurrection. But here's the interesting thing. On Sunday, you might even hear more about the Jesus hanging broken on the cross. But many times you will not. Remember in Revelations, I just preached out of that, where his eyes are a flame of fire, hair is as white as snow, his feet are like burnished bronze, glowing red as if in a furnace to judge. And I don't mean to judge, to condemn the church, but to deal with the church. I said the cross represents the forgiveness of Jesus. I said, but when we look at the risen Savior that John saw in Revelation chapter 1, we actually see the King who is ruling and reigning in the church. And it's interesting because if you look at the way people lean, they love the baby Jesus. They don't mind the broken one all bloodied up on the cross paying for their sin. But that Savior that John saw in Revelations, as he turned around and heard a voice saying, write down what you see. And he sees the Son of God and he calls him the Son of Man. And you start to understand how we so many times don't understand this. My prayers for awakening always, and my prayer, and I'm saying this, and I believe part of this is prophetic. What we need sometimes is a visitation in our homes, absolutely. But even when that is occurring, we're saying, God, wake this up and wake this up. The first thing when I pray for others, I know many times God is going to wake me up more. You know what I'm saying? Many times he's going to take the wilderness we get into. We get distracted. We get, you know, we definitely get off our focus where we need to be. You know, many times you're praying for people. I'm telling this, I really believe this is something the Lord is speaking into us this morning. There's times where we're crying out for the different people we know, and it's so good to cry out. It's very much like Jesus. We cry out for those. And yet, God, we got to start saying, Father, not only how am I going to play a part in this, but you may do some transformation in me as I get ready, that you walk in me and I may bring something to them. Many times we have a hands-off policy when to a degree there's things that God would have us know, things that God would have us do. But we really need to get ready sometimes. And, you know, my thing is when I'm praying for others, sometimes God shows me and he begins to approach my life. And he puts me in a better position to help them, a better position to speak into them, a better position to see change. But I like how this says a voice crying out in the wilderness. Now I want you to understand something about this coming. Jesus was coming, and you had John crying out in the wilderness. And what's really wild about this, you know, you look at that, John does not go to the temple. He doesn't go to the respected elders. He's just out in the wilderness. But here's the interesting thing. Many times, as God begins to call into your life, it's very similar. There is, how many can feel this? There, you've seen it in your own life where stuff happens, trials happen, there's failures, there's things. And you realize sometimes that you've not only been distracted in your walk, but it's almost like weeds have cropped up, you know, and your life is overbusied and it's like a wilderness. It's untamed. It's undisciplined. Suddenly, nothing's being done the way it should be done and it gets wild. John comes out to call out. And isn't this interesting? God, even in the sending Jesus, was not ever willing to humor man's pride. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the ornate buildings. He actually goes, John starts calling out, make ready the way of the Lord. And what he's talking about is God's people. He's actually talking because Israel is a supposed theocracy where God is their king. There was King Herod. We know there was Caesars. We understand that. But the reality is he's crying out. It is Jerusalem. It is the Jews that are coming to him. And he's crying out to the people of God. You know, it's interesting. Many times we're needing a renewal and we're needing to make the way straight and we're needing the wilderness to be tamed. Even that has we call our own life, and we don't even many times think about how wild stuff gets. And yet here he is doing what he's doing. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make ready the way of the Lord. You know, I've asked the Lord, and I want to say this. How many times have you prayed for something? You prayed. You asked God to touch you, and you asked him to do something. And, you know, he was trying to get into you and make ready the way of the Lord. He was trying to cause something to shift in you to where you would more readily receive what he was trying to bring. He's taming your heart. He's getting all the weeds out. He's doing that thing. I know so many believers, even as a pastor, I tend to be observant that they're needing God to walk through their life. Sometimes we don't even question it because the first thing we do is, I'm a Christian. Or worse yet, in my position, I'm a pastor. Well, regardless, what's that matter? As God wants to say, make ready the way of the Lord, he wants to work in you. We oftentimes don't even consider that there is a need for God to walk through. Now, we can get into all the technicalities. Well, I thought he was with me in that. And you know, he is. But the reality is, and you know this, many times when I was a youth pastor, I would get called sometimes into homes. And they would say, we got a troubled youth. You know, I got a troubled kid. And so I'll never forget, I went to visit one time, and spiritually, the house was dark. I'm talking to people that were asking me to help the person that they said was in darkness. They were just as much in darkness. They actually needed Jesus to really, they needed the visitation of God. And then they said, do this for our son. Talk to our daughter. They're all in trouble. And I went in, and I admit to you, back in those days, I was young. I was really trusting. I was a bit naive. In my opinion, you said, we love Jesus, you know. That meant as I walked in your home, Jesus would be evident. What I wasn't ready for early on is when somebody says, please talk to my son's in rebellion. Talk to my daughter. She's in rebellion. And I go in the house, and the entire house is in rebellion. And I'm thinking that word, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He needs to walk. If I did a miracle and I was able to talk this family member off the cliff of rebellion and they were watching you, they'd be right back in it because the Lord needs to visit this house. He needs to walk through the entire fabric of the house. And this is an interesting thing because this call goes right back. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. You know what the enemy loves to do to you as well? He loves to busy you. He loves to stick things in your life that are not from the Father. He loves to take portions of your heart away. He loves to cause a wilderness to develop. You know, when I think of the wilderness, just the term wilderness, it's untamed. It's undisciplined. Many Christians live in the wilderness, but let me explain something. It is not an accident that put him there. Nor myself. It is usually we have made decisions to allow a jungle to develop in our own house, in our own lives, to get untamed. Now it goes on, he says, make his path straight. Now this is interesting because this is something that we see a lot of. The Pharisees, those people, you know, the bad guys in the Bible, you believe they're the guys with they're the evil guys. But the Pharisees, in their beginning, the word even Pharisee really means to protect the word. The Pharisees were developed in a sense, and their ministry was to stop God's word from being changed, to stop heretics. Their whole goal was to preserve the truth. Now, isn't this interesting? The house of the Pharisees had come to a place, and early on they were excellent. By the time Jesus comes, the Pharisees wanted to kill the word become flesh, Jesus. There's a lesson here that is really important for believers. The very people that set out to protect this very word, when the Son of God, the Word made flesh, comes, they hate him. Do you think the Pharisees, many of them thought that they had gotten to a point to where they would hate the Son, hate the Word become flesh? Not a chance. When Jesus comes around, their heart is exposed. You get to see where they had fallen from where they began. But I guarantee you, they didn't even realize, many of them, how far they had fallen, how much even their vow to protect the Word had been perverted. And also that they had developed commentary on the actual Word of God that became greater than the Word of God itself. They had traditions that meant more than the actual truth. Does that sound familiar? They had built enough sacred cows to fill the whole country of Egypt, and they didn't even know it. And then Jesus comes, and this is the other interesting part. People readily say, I love Jesus, I serve Jesus. The Pharisees would say, we love Yahweh, we love God, Lord God Almighty, he is our God, we would never hurt him. In fact, many times when Jesus is even challenging them, he brings up the lie they tell themselves, and then he exposes who they really have become. And they hate it. They hate it. But think about this for a second. Make his path straight. This deals with the people of God. And even in this country, how much has the culture affected the word? How much has the culture affected the Christian? How much has the culture even affected how we translate the word? As a pastor, you see a lot. I've heard a lot of ridiculous things in you. But you realize it's not some faraway cult. It's not some weird people. But the enemy has many times sown even into the body this kind of confusion. That's why he says, make ready, meaning I'm going to walk in and make that path in ready. Okay? He says that, and then he says also, make his path straight. The path of God, the word of God, it gets corrupted, it gets twisted, people make it into their own liking. Many times I'm hearing people talk of a Jesus that, quite frankly, is one of their own making. It is not the biblical Jesus, it's another Jesus. And if I look in the scripture, I'm like, that's not Jesus. I'll never forget watching an argument between a person and a preacher, and the person claimed they were a Christian, the preacher was nailed down. And the preacher started quoting the word on a talk show, and I'll never forget the talk show host went, well, my God is not like that. Well, honey, that's great. Your God is not like that, but the God of the Bible is like that. So please tell me where you get your God, how you created him, and what authority he has, because he's not the Jesus of the Bible. Mm-hmm. In fact, the thing she was even saying contradicted the words of Jesus himself. But this is the call, and I'm bringing this up for a reason. I believe God is anointing, and he's going to anoint a total generation, and he's going to send them forth in the spirit of Elijah, and they're going to cry out the same thing. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That can be you. That can be me. The critical importance of this is very critical. For all those lax and don't care and think it's all good and what's it matter and God will have a way, you know what? He will, and he will use you. He will use me. He will bring about a sobriety. Call of this of Elijah, because actually, if you listen to Jesus, the apostles, the disciples start asking him, why do people say Elijah must come? And he says something that's profound. He said, Elijah has come and is coming. Now, the reason that's kind of interesting, it says that even the disciples understood that he was calling John the Baptist Elijah, but also that he gives a future inference that Elijah will come again. Now we know that, as opposed to what some of the rabbis thought, that the actual Elijah embodiment would come, now we know that it is the spirit of Elijah that was in John the Baptist. And it is the spirit of Elijah that will be released on a later generation before the coming of the Lord. And they will cry out the exact same thing. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. I've seen it in many Christians, God raising the spirit of Elijah up. It is desperately needed. In this country, it is desperately needed. I'm not saying we're the worst out of all countries, but American, and we're very liberal with our scripture, which we shouldn't be. You can do all kinds of things, but you don't want to be switching the scripture. But I want you to think about this visitation of God in your home. If I say, God, walk through my home, I'm not saying you're not in my home at all. If I say God walked through my family, I'm not saying he's never been in my family, but I am recognizing and acknowledging the desperate need for God to come through. And it's interesting, how many times have we seen the Lord step through our situations and we were okay, but man, when he stepped in and really made himself known, we were like, yeah, we were okay, but we realized just how much more he wanted to do. And we're not settling for it. You know, the thing that bothers me so much that kind of comes against the call of make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, is that so many times we Christians get hung into, I got this worry, I got this concern, and it just paralyzes us. And I actually don't get that. We stand there and we throw these concerns at God as a reason why we're standing still, period. Of why we have no heart for visitation, of why we keep hiding stuff, of why we keep secrets. And we keep sitting there. And the interesting thing about all this is we really need to get a grip on this. And I really believe God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Now, I want to say this too. It's interesting because the Pharisees, again, I'm making a parallel here for you to understand. The Pharisees, remember what Jesus taught? He says, all because the Pharisees sit themselves in the seat of Moses, he said, do all that they say, but don't do as they do. So even in the church today, we also take a false confidence because we can quote a proper belief system. But like the Pharisees, and Jesus said this so many times, their belief system, at least that they quoted, was accurate. Their lives were completely inaccurate. Again, does it ring a bell? Isn't that true so many times? In fact, many times we Christians take confidence because we call them beliefs. But to me, and this is, don't get, you know, I don't want you to get all introspective and condemned. This is not for condemnation. It's for encouragement. But many times I realized that I took a deep confidence because I could statistically list what I believe. But then I would look in areas of my life and say, if believing is living, my theology is messed up here because it's not affecting my walk. It's not changing the way I walk. And I walk this way and I walk this way. And again, that goes right back to make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Think about this, guys. Then I look in the baptism, if you don't mind, and it comes up. Verse 9. And there's just something here that's so beautiful, but there's a parallel for your life too. In verse 9 of Mark 1, it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know what's interesting? It says that even we believers are to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I've thought about this so many times. How busy do we get and we run around and we do this? We just forget the whole thing of saying, Lord, let me be pleasing to you. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because let me be pleasing. And then say, Father, would you please prick me with conviction? If there's something that's grieving you, let me feel the grief. This is another part of making the ready the way of the Lord, making the path straight. Could you convict me? You know what's interesting and what scares me the most is as human beings, even as believers, we can have an ability to go past our conscience, past conviction, and it's just like it's not even there. Now, I would love to tell you that's unusual, and only a few bad Christians have that, but it's in the old man that we have an ability to live in an illusion, to live in a derangement type, to where our conscience, we violate it, to where it just gets seared, burned, and no longer bothers us. You know, it's funny. I remember even as a young teenager, I got into some heavy stuff. And I remember the first time I got into some heavy stuff, and I was all paranoid. I didn't want my parents to find out it, you know. But you know what? The more I did it, the easier it was to do. And the more I lied, the easier the lies came out. And the more dishonest I was, and the funny thing, what I didn't realize, even as I got into some dope, I was getting radically dishonest with myself. I was lying to the person that looked in the mirror, that I was lying to him, and then I was lying to everybody around me. But this is a beautiful thing here. When you start to understand that God says, you know, he wants to say over you, this is my son, this is my daughter, I am well pleased. You know, it's interesting. When the scripture says for me to try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, it shouldn't be a shocker to me. I shouldn't go, who can do that? Well, he wouldn't say it if I couldn't ask it. The Lord wouldn't say, try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord if he didn't want me to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And we grow in that. We also grow. Here's another thing. So many things are progressive in that you're going to learn more and more how to hear his voice, how to catch this conviction. And my thing is there's a natural process. You are growing. Because you do one of two things. You either grow in the grace of God or you grow in deception. You either grow and become more like your Father, more like Jesus because you are a son or daughter of God, or you go the opposite. And believe me, me being in ministry, we've seen a lot of spiritual death, but I've also seen a lot of spiritual life. But in my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the last thing, just to close up, verse 16. He says, he was going along by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Listen, here's the thing. The call of the apostles shows a picture that is really fascinating because almost every person I met that was born again had a similar experience. And what I mean is this. When God called you and you got saved, let's be honest, I left everything behind that I knew morally. I left behind the lies I believed. And it's just like they literally jump out of the boat, they leave the servants with their dad, so their dad's okay. Can you imagine the authority of Jesus speaking? Does it give you an idea of the authority he speaks with? because this is the authority he speaks with all the time. Now I'm closing with this thought: make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. We need the vision of, we need the visitation of Jesus. We need God to come through our situations as well. You have situations that God needs to walk through. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But then think of that. We look at the call in your life and my life, and we go, that's authority. I've seen people say, wow, I'd love to see him do that. I said somebody say, I'd love to see him speak with authority. I said, actually, he did when you got saved, and he continues to attempt to. But where's the authority coming out of his mouth when he's speaking to you? How much does it hold? Would you get out of the boat, or would you just row farther out so you could hear the voice less? Jesus always speaks with authority. It's interesting. Jesus can never not be himself. Do you understand what I'm saying? One thing about the eternal Son, he can never be something else than what he is. If he speaks with authority, he always speaks with authority. I remember getting saved, and you know the thing about being saved, I remembered so much that I did drop everything, because what I found was so amazing, everything seemed like rubbish. The joy I found, even the peace that I found in Christ, it amazed me. And I was so hung up. I was in so much iniquity, even as a young man. And yet that call came. Now we're going to close, and I want you to think about this. Do we need that visitation of God? Yes. Are we praying for miracles? Yes. Let's all rise and pray today. How desperately needed do we need it in this country? How positioned are you? Because I believe you are positioned. God wants to use you. Another lie that the enemy tries to put in your head is how little things change. Did you know that?
Yeah.
The enemy wants you to believe a couple things. You're not getting anywhere. Every day is exactly the same. That stuff you're praying about, hang it up, not coming. That hope you have, hang that up. It's worthless. That's garbage, complete garbage. God wants to send a spirit of encouragement to you. I really believe that. Not because of what you see happening, not because he always answered the problem first. First the encouragement, he'll answer the problem soon enough. Father, we pray today as we dismiss, and you know, I think about the world, I think about the church even in this country, and I think I gotta make ready the way of the Lord for my own life. If there's stuff cluttering it up, let's clear it out, Lord. Sometimes we're hoarders in the spirit, in our spirits. We are. We're hoarders. We'll collect all kinds of garbage that has absolutely no purpose, and we'll stick it right. We'll like, there's an open spot, but it's really the path of the Lord that the Lord needs to walk through. And God says, you know, make ready that path. Make ready. Father, I pray today that I know that even that spirit of Elijah, even as John had it, Elijah had it, and you said that it will come again. I pray today, Lord, we need to pray big. We need to believe big because your agenda is large. It is not small. You are working. You are not failing. I pray as we close against the lies of the enemy. Lord, how many times have I seen the enemy? He it's like the same thing he keeps saying. There's no difference being made. Nothing is changing. The earth is the same. You're not making even a dent. And these are just such profound lies, he says. Lord, we believe you even today for the things that you have spoken over our lives. Every one of us was in the boat. Every one of us jumped out to follow you. Every one of us left behind a whole bag full of junk. Every one of us left where we were at philosophically, ideologically, and we have turned and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus right now. Now's the time. And Lord, I want to thank you for that. I pray a spirit of encouragement on every person here today. I pray that every heart would be lifted up. So important. The last thing, Lord, we got to come to you sometimes, even in the pain, even in the binds we get in. We got to seek you out. I need to know what you're saying. I am not going to sit around and try to figure it out sometimes. Sometimes it's not about figuring it out. It's about hearing your voice. Show us what to do. Show us how to act. Show us how to react. Show us the things we need. And Lord, the one thing I tell everybody that I pray with, I always tell them, two things. God will never discourage you from believing him. He will never use discouragement to stop you. That's just not in his palette of the things he works with. So I pray a blessing today, Lord. Speak to us. And I do pray that Jesus, that we might make your path straight, that we might ready the way of the Lord. I do pray hope today. because, Lord, just you're telling me that so many have been barraged with attacks, but that you need us to get on our knees, that you will undo the damage the locust has done. You will undo the attacks, the damage they have done. But we must get in the gap, Lord, to intercede, to lift up. We cannot faint. Bless our spirits today. Let us be sober, absolutely sober. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen, amen and amen.